I'm going to pray for us as we look at this passage together. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we pray that you would pour out your Spirit on us afresh as we look at this beautiful part of your word. The Spirit of God, that you would renew us deeper and deeper in joy and peace, to see and to enjoy more and more this glorious, this wonderful truth that Jesus is risen, our Lord and our God. Come now, Lord Jesus, flood our hearts with your resurrection power. Amen. He is risen. Come on, seriously? You think that football fans do better than that? He is risen. One more. He is risen. Should be excited, shouldn't we, about this glorious day, just like the kids are excited about that chocolate. I'm just wondering what happens to that egg. Did you think Michelle gets it? Oh, sure. We'll see about that. We've got to be excited, right? I mean, if the world can be excited about silly things, surely we're excited, aren't we? About Jesus, the King of Kings, rising from the dead. Let's get excited this morning. The scriptures are so unique, aren't they? And I hope and pray that you're someone who reads the scriptures. And if you're not, let me encourage you with all my heart and soul to read, to listen. If you're not a reader, listen to them being read. Take in the scriptures into your life, the truth of God. But the honesty of the scriptures is what gets me here. The honesty, the detail, if you like, is unparalleled to other historical documents, right? The detail and history, and what I mean is this. The details you wouldn't put in if you were making the story up, right? If I was Peter writing this, I wouldn't include some things that make me look bad, right? They're all there, right? Warts and all. And just here we have some of that. And of course, the New Testament and the Old Testament will be getting to some of those warts in a few weeks. It's not pretty. But this is God writing through people, and this is exactly what we'd expect in his word, the details that don't make humanity look very good at times. Like in Matthew's gospel, at the pinnacle of the resurrection, do you remember there in chapter 28? In fact, we have this written up as part of our statement, right? All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, Jesus said. But just before he says that climactic statement after his resurrection, do you remember what Matthew tells us? They saw him on the mountain, they worshipped him, but some doubted. What are you doing, Matthew? Like, you're spoiling it. Why say anyone doubted? Because they did, right? I love that. I find it so encouraging to my faith to know that there were people there who doubted in that moment. And we've just seen one of them, haven't we? When they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted, Matthew tells us, because some did. Here John tells us about, as the other Gospels do, their lack of understanding. He could have just said, oh yeah, and it clicked, and they got it. And of course, Jesus was, they didn't get it. They didn't get it. They walked into the grave, to the tomb, and it didn't click that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Even though he told them, remember, lots of times, it didn't click. The unbelief of the disciples here, not to mention the denial of Peter, and the list goes on. Let me give you another one. Women are mentioned here. You may have heard this before. Mary is the first witness to Jesus' resurrection. In fact, a number of women are the ones who go, and Mary is the first one to see Jesus. That sounds lovely, except if you're writing this story, historically, women at this time were not counted in courtroom, right? In a courtroom, a woman's evidence would not hold up in the culture. Now, of course, that is wrong, but that's what the practice was. Why would you do that? Because it happened. And more than that, Paul says, hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, in this instance, women, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something, so that no one may boast in his presence. It's God writing his story, And so we get all the details. But notice that for whatever his lack of faith, John here in the tomb, he does see and believe, doesn't he? Lying down there on the floor, he sees Jesus' clothes or his cloths that he was wrapped in, and he saw and believed, we read, and yet he didn't fully understand. We saw on Friday that for John and for Jesus, John's the one writing this account, one of those closest to Jesus. For him, and of course for Jesus, there's such weight and importance of the scriptures being fulfilled. We talked about that a lot on Friday. The predictions, the promises of God in the Old Testament coming to the fullness, to their fullness in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. So we saw there on Friday in Psalm 16, this will be on the screen, "Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices." Imagine Jesus saying this, right? It finds its fulfillment in him. "My whole being rejoices, my body also rests secure, for you will not abandon me to Sheol or to the grave. You will not allow your faithful one to see decay." And of course he doesn't, does he? Isaiah 53, speaking of the suffering servant to come, says from verse 10, Isaiah 53, verse 10, "Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. When you make him a guilt offering, he will see his seed. He will prolong his days, and by his hand the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. After his anguish, he will see light and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him the many as a portion, and he will receive the mighty as spoil, because he willingly submitted to death and was counted among the rebels, yet he bore the sin of many and interceded for the rebels." He suffers and God justifies him and gives him gifts. He raises him to life. God's holy word foretold, of course, for us, many of us, this is familiar. God's holy word foretold that the Messiah would not only come, the King, the Son of Man, would not only suffer and die, but that he would reign on David's throne for how long? Forever. That his kingdom would never end. We read in Daniel 7, "He was given dominion, Daniel writes, and glory and a kingdom, so that those of every people, nation, and language should serve him, the Son of Man. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed." And yet the disciples, of course, in their ignorance, didn't understand what we wouldn't understand, but by the Spirit, that Jesus would raise from the dead, that this kingdom was not an earthly kingdom, but an eternal kingdom that could never be destroyed. Death could not hold our Lord Jesus down. And this truth that the disciples had not yet grasped. Isn't this a beautiful passage of Scripture? I know there's a lot here, and of course we can't cover everything. If you have questions about any of it that you'd like me to touch on, I know there's some stuff there that I was tempted to touch on, but I won't today. But if you'd like to talk about anything here, please do speak to me. There's some stuff there about forgiveness and so on. Yeah, I'm happy to talk about it after. Mary gets the joy, though, here, doesn't she? Mary gets the joy of seeing the risen Christ. Although, of course, she misses this at first. Also, as Lee pointed out, she thinks he's the gardener, whatever's going on there. Until he calls her name. Isn't that beautiful? "Mary," he says. And I love, if you think of John has written, or Jesus has said in John's gospel, "My sheep hear my voice. They know me." Isn't it beautiful that she hears his voice? She hears the way he says, "Mary," and straight away she knows who he is. I love Jesus' words to her. "Go to my brothers and tell them that I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." Remember, again, the disciples had what previously when they had been with Jesus? The last time they were with Jesus, if you like, was when they fled from him. Or maybe when they saw him crucified from a distance in hiding or something. Some of them were there. John was obviously there at the cross. But the last time they'd really had an interaction with Jesus, they'd run away from him. Peter, who'd promised to die with him rather than deny him, had, of course, done that very thing three times. he'd said he wasn't Jesus' disciples. Remember, I am not. I am not. But notice Jesus speaks words of grace, doesn't he? Words of peace, words of glory here. My Father is your Father. This is Jesus speaking. Right? This is the Son of God speaking to his disciples, to Mary, to his disciples, saying, my Father is now your Father. My God is your God. And of course, this is what he's developed in John 15 and 16. Jesus has already been talking like this. The Father himself loves you, remember he said. Now he's just encouraging them. My Father, I'm going to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. But even after this rejection and denial of him, he calls God their Father. But he also calls them his brothers. And I think this is a very sweet thing, isn't it? Not my disciples. No, go tell my disciples. He actually says, go tell my brothers. That's just an incredible statement, isn't it? Jesus calls us, his disciples, brothers and sisters. We're part of his family. He relates to us like that. We've come in. We've been welcomed in through the cross. He died to make this so. The writer of the Hebrews says, for in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was entirely appropriate that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will sing hymns to you in the congregation. Yes, they failed, and we fail, but his grace is sufficient for them and for us. His power at the cross over sin, over death, over Satan has been made perfect. It is finished. He has accomplished it, brothers and sisters. And so Jesus speaks grace and peace and words of glory to us. My Father is yours. My God is yours. You are my brothers and sisters. On Friday, we looked at what Jesus did for us. We spent a lot of time talking about that. That he went to the cross, he took on our sins, all of them. He took on the punishment that our sins deserve. Our life's abandonment of him, our denial, our betrayal in living apart from him, our living against him, Jesus drank this cup of righteous justice of God that our sins deserve. But then he said, it's finished. It's accomplished. You can't pay for it. You don't pay it by coming on Easter Sunday. You don't pay it by coming on any Sunday. You can't. It's been paid. Jesus always did what pleased his Father. John's Gospel, maybe there's no clearer picture of that, is there? It was his great joy and delight. He gives us such insight into what makes him click. He lived the perfect life, obedient to God the Father each and every single time, fully human, fully tempted, fully sinless. Isn't that incredible? Can you imagine that? Every time you're tempted, not giving in. I know that's not true for me. And this cup, this suffering, this death for sin that we remember every week in this meal was the Father's will. This was the Father's will, the triune will, God the Father and the Son and the Spirit from all eternity, that the Son would come and suffer for sinners like me and like you, to forgive us in full, to restore us in full, to transform us. Yes, slowly, brothers and sisters, yes, it's slow, but it's in full. It has an end. It has an outcome. It will happen. Praise be to God. So how can we not, as we said on Friday, if we see as Mary did, as the other women did who poured out the perfume, the precious and very expensive perfume that they had, how can we not join in pouring out our lives in praise to him? Not just on Easter Sunday, every moment of every day. He deserves, doesn't he, a lifetime of sweet and joyful and total surrender. All of us, everything we have, everything he's given to live a life of worship. Because he's worthy. This is what Jesus did for us. But you might be sitting here this morning thinking about heaps of things, maybe about eating eggs and food and stuff. Especially if you're my kids. But you might be thinking, seriously though, what difference does this make to my life today? I know this story, JJ. Like, I read this story and I even believe this story. But what difference does it make? Why should I care more than I do now? Well, there's so many reasons, but I'm just going to say three. Why does Jesus' death and resurrection matter today? It matters firstly because our deaths are coming tomorrow and the day after. Sorry, but they are. I don't need to labor the point at Westview. I know I don't. Jesus' death and resurrection is everything because death will knock on the door of our lives tomorrow and the day after. Because in my short years as a pastor, I have done many funerals. Because our lives are a vapor, a mist, here today and gone tomorrow. Oh, but friends, Christ is risen from the dead. Death is defeated. Praise be to God. And he, the scriptures tell us, he's the first fruits, right? He's the one who's gone forward. He's defeated death so that those who put their faith in him defeat it in him. Death is only the doorway for us into eternal joy in the presence of our Father. This is the worst it gets for us. I saw our brother Keith walk in this morning, and we have reminders, don't we, constantly of news that evokes, hey, life is just a vapor. But do you remember Jesus' words to Martha, Mary's sister? I'm the resurrection and the life, Jesus said. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. How can you say that, Jesus? And then he says to Martha, I love this, do you believe this? Isn't it a question for us this morning? Do you believe this? Death is the doorway to everlasting joy for us, the people of God. Suffering is real, but his resurrection is also real, friends. Do you believe this? That he will raise those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, united to him by faith. He'll raise his people to eternal life. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Oh Lord, we cry. We believe. Help our unbelief. Is that your cry? I believe, Lord Jesus. Help my unbelief. Jesus' death matters and his resurrection matters, secondly, because we can all be like Thomas in our unbelief, believe it or not. I'm not sure how you feel about Thomas. Some kind of seem maybe in a positive light here or a negative light, depending on, certainly it's a negative light, but I just mean maybe you feel more sorry for him than others do. He wasn't there when Jesus appeared. He didn't see Jesus. Doubting Thomas, we call him, but whatever we make of him, we're foolish to think that we could never join Thomas in his unbelief, that we never have or we never will. We're foolish to think that. He's struggling to believe here, isn't he? Verse 25, let's have a closer look again. So the other disciples were telling Thomas, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, if I don't see the mark of the nails in his hands, put my finger into the mark of the nails and put my hand into his side, you might remember where it was pierced, I will never believe. I find the next words from Jesus so very encouraging. I hope you do find these encouraging today, friends. Listen to Jesus speak again. Verse 26. A week later, his disciples were indoors again, and Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Don't be faithless." Literally, don't disbelieve, but believe. Thomas responded to him, "My Lord and my God." Listen to this, though. Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Brothers and sisters, friends, this morning, Jesus says, blessed, that is privileged, favored, truly happy. The idea of this word here is sometimes, is that it's someone who has the favor of God upon them. Truly blessed, privileged, favored are those who have not seen and yet believe. But don't we so often side with Thomas in our lives? Don't we? If we're honest, if only we were there when Jesus was around, we may say. If only I saw his miracles, just show me one, Lord, just one, and I'll believe. If I saw Jesus risen from the dead, then I would believe. Then I would really believe. Well, are you so sure about that? I think if John's Gospels taught us one thing, and all the Gospels teach us this, don't they? How many Jews saw the things that Jesus did and did not believe? They refused to come to him and have life. Don't be so sure that if you saw one miracle, it would be enough. The religious leaders in the crowd saw his miracles and heard his teaching, and they did not believe. I would trust Jesus, who tells me that God's favor is on me, if I, having not seen, believe that I'm favored by God. Because this is the evidence of God's Holy Spirit's work in my heart. His Spirit that convicts me of sin and righteousness and judgment, as Jesus said he would. His Spirit in me, in us, brothers and sisters, that bears witness with our own spirits that we are his children. By faith, not by sight. That we serve a risen Savior, and that we know this is true because he lives within us. In the end, that's it. We're meeting with Sean recently and talking. We can talk about all the evidence in the world, and there's so much of it. I mean, there is so much of it for why the Bible is true and why Jesus rose from the dead. And we could spend a whole morning, and it's good to do that. But in the end, the final thing to say is he bears witness with our spirit that we are his children, that we know his voice when he calls our name. That's it, friends. That's the bottom line. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are his. Finally, Jesus' death and resurrection matters because Jesus is everything. Jesus is everything. What does John say here? Verse 30. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. We are not simply talking about a nice guy who did nice things and helped people. Of course he did help people. We are talking about the very eternal Word of God become a human being like us, suffered and died for us, risen again, reigning on high. It's all about him. Of course it's not about some Easter eggs. Three times John records Jesus saying, I love this, if you didn't notice it in this passage at the end, Jesus says three times, "Peace be with you." peace, this Hebrew idea of total holistic well-being. And of course, now this is possible for the people of God because God has made peace by the blood of Jesus' cross. Notice also the joy he speaks of. The disciples are spoken of course, having joy when they see the Lord. Jesus spoke of his disciples' sorrow at his death, remember, in John 16 and 15, but of the joy that would no one would take from them. Joy and peace in beholding the risen Savior, in being filled with his Spirit, the Spirit of joy and peace. So friends, this Easter, I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you and I want to challenge you. I hope you feel both those things this morning. That this truth, Jesus is either he's nothing for us or he is everything for us. In God's eyes, you cannot be a true child of God and have merely a religious observance to him. It's just not true. You cannot say, Lord, Lord, but live like Jesus doesn't make a difference. No, he will say in the end, depart from me, I never knew you. Friends, this matters because Jesus is everything. Nothing matters like Jesus. Nothing. Not getting a great house and doing really well in life and the perfect partner and just having it all sorted. That doesn't count for anything if we don't have Christ and know him and enjoy him and worship him and serve him. Because he is everything. He is worthy, brothers and sisters. The Word made flesh and dwelt among us. This God's one and only Son sent for us, given for us. He who set his face to the cross, despising a shame, who suffered and died for our sins, and who rose again on the third day, hallelujah, defeating death itself. This is everything, friends, because Jesus is everything. John writes some pretty startling words here, words of wonderful, glorious hope and words of wonderful contrast. John 3, for God so loved the world in this way, or God loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only Son that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world but to save the world through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he's not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and avoids it so that his deeds may not be exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God or in God. My prayer today, my deepest hope for you is that this is what it is to you, that this is who Christ is for you. Your life and your everything. We're right to think on a day such as this. We're right to think and we're right to say that our Lord Jesus, who's been given all authority in heaven and earth and has called us to believe and to have life, eternal life in him, he has also called us his disciples. Brothers and sisters, this morning he's called us to go and to make disciples. To share this glorious news that Jesus is everything, that he died for people's sins so they could be right with God, and he rose again, and now he reigns as king, and one day he's coming back again to judge the living and the dead. And if people don't turn now and enjoy him now, it won't go well for them. Jesus has come to bring us true joy and lasting peace, life eternal in him. Who will we tell this good news to? He is not here. He is risen. Let me pray. Father, there is such a mix of things here in this passage. So much peace and joy. So much challenge at our own lack of faith. But so much hope for us. That you even call us, Lord Jesus, blessed who not seeing yet believe. And we do believe. Help our unbelief. Father, in truth, who are we that you would love us so? covered in sin and shame, delighting in evil, and yet you came for us in love. You rescued us in Jesus. You gave us eyes to see and ears to hear. You drew us to the beauty of your Son, Jesus, our glorious Lord. He died for our sins. He was buried. And you raised him, Father, by the Spirit to life on the third day. Oh, glorious day this is. Death is defeated. Satan has lost. Jesus has triumphed. The King has paid the cost. Hallelujah. Glory to you, our God, in the highest. Amen.